Father, your word, the Bible, tells us that your words are better than gold, much fine gold, sweeter than honey, and that by them is your servant warned. Father, we ask now that as we come to your word, as it's read and preached, we would know the preciousness and the sweetness of your word, and that we would be warned and changed by it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, the reading is from 1 Kings chapter 22, starting at verse 1. For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us? And we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arranged in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." And when he had come to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd." And the Lord said, "These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace." And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?' And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'By what means?' And he said, 'I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And he said, 'You are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so.' Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you." Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you go into the inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah and take him back to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear all you peoples. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead.
Let me add my welcome to Andrew's. Welcome to Grace Church. Welcome back to the story in 1 Kings. And we're picking up the story of King Ahab. If you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know he is an evil king. We're told that no one has done as much evil in the eyes of God as him. He gets the prize for the most evil. God is most angry with him of all the kings in Israel. And we're going to see a little bit about why in this chapter. This is a chapter where we stopped on a cliffhanger. We'll find out what happens to him a bit later on in the service. But it's also a chapter about God's word. God's word we find in the Christian scriptures. And the fact that God's word is always true, but it's not always welcome. It's always true. It's not always what we want to be true. And at the heart of this chapter is a decision that evil King Ahab has to make between two versions of reality. And one of them he knows is true but doesn't want to be true. And the other one he knows is false but would love to believe. And the question is, can we convince ourselves, if we try hard enough, to believe in a fantasy that we like more than the truth? I put there at the top of the handout, you'll see on the inside of the service sheet a handout. I put there a verse that we read together in our congregational reading from 2 Timothy. And Paul says this about being a church leader in this Christian age. He says, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. See the swap? People don't like the truth. And so instead they find teachers who'll tell them what they want to hear, even though it's not true. Because lies sometimes are preferable to truth, and we do quite a good job of persuading ourselves to believe them. I remember a few years ago I was going to some lectures about being a vicar in the Church of England, and they were pretty mixed, to be honest. Some good, some bad, or actually mostly bad. But there was one I was getting quite frustrated because we heard these talks that were basically encouraging us to abandon what the Bible said and go with all sorts of innovations. And I was really frustrated. And I came back one day and I was talking to my housemate at the time, and he was trying to console me. And he said, maybe we need to make a set of gifts that you can give to the speakers afterwards. And he suggested we could make some cufflinks out of little millstones and say, thanks so much for what you said. Here's a little pair of millstone cufflinks. Those of you who remember Jesus' words about millstones will see what's going on there. And he also said maybe we could get some earrings, and the earrings have a little finger that could scratch your ear. As if to say, thanks so much for giving us a talk that told us just what we would like to hear as opposed to what's true. And beware of that. Beware of that, of course, for the preacher, and you please pray that neither Andrew or I would do that. But let's also consider that as the hearer, because how readily we prefer lies to the truth. Well, that's what this chapter's all about. And you'll see in the table I've put there on the handouts that basically this chapter is all about one question, and the question comes twice. Shall I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain, says King Ahab. So he's got a battle, he asks some prophets, and this is the question. Shall I go to war or not? He asks it in verse 6, and 400 prophets all say, go, because you're definitely going to win the battle. And he asks the same question again in verse 15, and one prophet says, don't go, because you're definitely going to lose the battle. Okay, so you've got two different answers, and only one of them is true. And I want to suggest the way this chapter works, and we'll see as we go through, that actually there's no doubt at any stage which is true. Ahab knows, and we'll see this as we look at the chapter, he knows that the battle is a bad idea. He would just really like to go into battle. And we're going to watch Ahab, therefore, choose not what is true, but what he would like to be true. And we're going to look at it scene by scene. And as we look at Ahab and what an idiot he is, we're going to reflect on the warning to us and what idiots we can be, because we like to do just the same thing as Ahab. And it's a very, very foolish thing to do indeed. So I've framed it as things that we do, but they're also things that he does. Deep down, we know what's true, but number one, we gather a crowd. So to start with, Ahab is well up for just going to battle without even asking God at all. He gets a guy called Jehoshaphat to help him. Jehoshaphat is the king of the land of Judah. That's just across the border. Ahab is the king of the land of Israel. That's north of the border. Once it used to be one country, the kind of Israel, and there was a civil war. It got split in two. And basically, Jehoshaphat is a bit more biblical and a bit more faithful than Ahab, but he's just very gullible. So Ahab, the evil king, says to Jehoshaphat, come and help me in a battle. And Jehoshaphat says, fair enough, I'm willing to help you. But because Jehoshaphat is a little bit more theologically orthodox, he asks this key question in verse 5, inquire first for the word of the Lord. So before we rush ahead and go to battle, let's ask God what he thinks about it. So Ahab says, okay, fair enough, we can do that. Verse 6, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go to Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And I want to suggest already we should be suspicious. And I want to get you to think, and I want you to turn to your neighbor. We don't often do this in sermons, but I want to turn to your neighbor and say, what is suspicious about the fact that there are 400 prophets? So just turn to your neighbor and see if you can discern anything fishy about that. He wants to know what God thinks. He asks 400 people. Okay, let me interrupt you there. Any thoughts? Why 400 prophets? A bit sus. Okay, that good answer. Yeah, so often in the Bible we're encouraged, we're reminded that those who follow the true path will be a few and the crowd is not always right. Yeah, that's helpful. Any other suggestions? Yeah. Well, actually they all say the same thing. So you think once you've heard it once, why do you need to hear it another 399 times? Yeah. Any other suggestions? Yeah. Well, that's true, isn't it? So if you think, how many prophets does God normally require to give a message to his people? And the answer is one. I mean, it's usually one, isn't it? There's only one Samuel. There's only one Moses. There's only one Nathan. There's only one Isaiah. It's not really necessary, if you want to hear from God, for lots and lots and lots of people to tell you. You just need one person. So why might you prefer 400? And here's the point, I think. You only need one person to tell you what God says, but 400 is a better number to tell you what you want God to say. If your conscience is troubled, if you know deep down what's true, but you're trying to resist what's true, then safety in numbers. If I can find lots and lots and lots of people, he'll tell me what I want to believe is true. That will be a help to me. Even better if you can find lots of theologians to tell you, or lots of people with high position in the church, maybe lots of bishops to tell you, or maybe if you can find people who've written books who can tell you. You don't need to have a book by someone with a PhD who's a bishop to to tell you what the Bible says. I mean, anyone can read what the Bible says. But if you're trying to avoid what the Bible says, it would just give more credibility if you could find a lot of people. And I think we do the same thing. We want to gather the crowd at precisely the moments when our consciences are pricked and when we're trying to hide from the truth. And you can say, well, look, I'm only doing what all of these other professors say. And there's lots and lots of people who read the Bible this way. Here they all are. It just helps me a little bit. Of course, the other reason that the word number 400, suspicious in 1 Kings, is we've recently had a showdown with some fake prophets of a fake god called Baal, and there were a very similar number of them, 430 of them. Well, Jehoshaphat, remember, he's the more theologically faithful of the two. He smells a rat, verse 7, and asks rather pointedly, yes, but isn't there here another prophet of the Lord we could ask? He's not saying I'd like 401 prophets. He's saying I'd just like one prophet, but I prefer if that prophet actually spake faithfully for God as opposed to whatever these others are speaking for. And then this is where it gets a bit comedy, verse 8. Well, there is one other guy that we could ask of the Lord, if you insist, Micaiah, the son of Imla, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but only evil. So in other words, at this point, Ahab reveals his criteria for selecting prophets. Namely, I prefer to recruit prophets who say nice things. Now, you'd think that the number one criterion on your job description for a prophet would be somebody who tells you what's true. But for Ahab, the number one criteria is somebody who tells him what he wants to be true. And don't we do the same? I wonder when you're choosing which Christian books to read, or which books to read in general, do you find the books that will make you uncomfortable and challenge your conscience and say the things in the Bible that you prefer not to hear sometimes? Or do you pick the feel-good factor books that will just pat you on the back? When you choose which church to come to, I mean, thanks for coming here today. But when we're picking churches, it's interesting, isn't it? If Andrew and I were reflecting about this, if you ask people, what's your number one reason for coming to Grace Church? We're really grateful that you're here. But there's a whole variety of different answers. In fact, we did a survey last year where we asked some of you this very question. Lots of the answers were encouraging. A lot of people said, we come here for the teaching. And that's great encouragement. I hope what you mean by that is we come because we will try to tell you what's true, even if it's uncomfortable. But of course, if you don't like it, you could probably find a church in London not very far away that would tell you something else. There's a choice of different messages in churches. And is your criteria, what does the Bible say? Or is the criteria, what says good things about me? And actually, the churches that say the best things about people, in some ways, are the biggest. And that ought to make us concerned, perhaps. We avoid those who will challenge us, or we pressurize them to conform. Now, look at verse 10. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. So this is 400 people all saying what he wants to hear. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, made for himself horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, well, these you shall push the Syrians until they're destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so and said, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. I think this is hilarious. So basically, this guy Zedekiah, son of Chenaiah, instead of just giving the message, go and be victorious, he gets props. And he does the full Broadway stage musical of the message. So he reenacts the battle. I wish I kind of could get some of these for today. But he makes some iron horns, when you last saw those in the pulpit. And then he acts it out and says, with these, you will drive back the Syrians until you win. And then he says, looks absolutely ridiculous. But that is the point. I think it looked ridiculous. And all these 400, I mean, we need to get all of you to join in. And you can all come with the iron horns and we can all reenact the battle and say, look, you're going to win. It's going to be a great triumph. I mean, it looks like a panto almost. All singing, all dancing, just to tell you what you want to hear. But there is one other guy, this guy Micaiah. And verse 13. The messenger
who went up to summon Micah, said to him, "Look, mate, all the other prophets, with one accord, are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." What's he saying? He's saying, Micaiah, 400 theological experts, all very well accredited with degrees in theology, they've all given their answer, and the king's very pleased with their answer, and there's no need for you to upset things at this stage. Don't rock the boat, Micaiah, be a good chap. Just chime in with the others, and everything will be fine. The peer pressure. Micaiah, please conform. Please say what we want to hear. And Micaiah says, verse 14, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says, that I will speak." Now that is a great verse, isn't it, for a preacher? You might pray this for Andrew and I as we teach Sunday by Sunday. You might pray this for our Sunday school teachers. I'm teaching right now downstairs. You might pray this for Grace Group leaders. You might pray for leaders in the Church of England, in our denomination. "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Not what the 400 say, not what you want to hear, but what God says. What a great thing. But then look at this. There's a little twist in the story. So everyone has said, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead, you're going to win." Lots of peer pressure on Micaiah to do the same. But he says, "No, I'm not going to go along with the crowd. I'm going to say what's true." Well, look at the question. Verse 15, "When he came up to the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?' And he answered," what are you expecting him to say? He answered, "Don't go, you're going to lose. But he says, 'Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king.'" Oh, what a disappointment, Micaiah. Yeah, we were rooting for you. We thought you were going to be the one guy who was brave enough to stand up to the crowd and tell us what's true. And then you bottled it at the last minute. What a shame. That's how I used to read this chapter. And then I read it a bit more carefully, and I think something else, rather more sneaky, is going on. Look at verse 16. "But the king said to him, 'How many times will I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?' And he said, 'Oh, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd.' The Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.'" Now, this is a bit tricky to get, but just concentrate. But your thinking caps on. Verse 15, there's something about what Micaiah says in verse 15 that Ahab realizes is false and a lie, even though he's just saying the same as the 400. Because Ahab's reply is, "Please tell me what's true." And then Micaiah tells him what's true. This is my reading of this. See what you think of it. I think that Micaiah must, in verse 15, must have said it very sarcastically. And the effect of it is he causes Ahab to reveal his hand. He smokes him out. He causes Ahab to confess that he actually knows that the 400 prophets are lying. So I imagine it's something a bit like this. Let me put the tone of voice in. "When he came up to the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?' And he answered, 'Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king.'" Oh, it'll be a fantastic victory, I'm sure, sir. "The king said to him, 'For goodness sake, Micaiah, don't mess around. Just tell me the truth.'" Oh, you want the truth. "Forgive me, I thought you just wanted me to join in this pantomime with my own set of iron horns." "Oh, I'll tell you the truth. The truth is the whole of Israel will be scattered as sheep without a shepherd." In other words, as a country without a king. "In other words, you're going to die, your majesty. Forgive me for thinking that that wasn't what you wanted to hear. But if you want the truth, that's the truth." See, Micaiah's being very clever, because he shows the world, he causes Ahab to splurt out that he actually knows it's a lie, what the 400 are saying. "How many times will I make you promise to swear to me to say nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" So, okay, so now it's really, really clear. We've got two answers. Go up and win, it's a lie. Go and be defeated, it's true. So which one is Ahab going to choose? It's an obvious choice, isn't it? But actually, the temptation to believe what you want to believe is really, really strong. Firstly, peer pressure with Micaiah, and then persecution of Micaiah. Just look down at verse 24. Zedekiah, that's the iron horns panto guy, Zedekiah, son of Chenai, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "How did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?" In other words, what he's saying is, well, given that I have the Spirit, which of course he doesn't because he's just lying, how did the Spirit get from here to over there? And Micaiah said, "You'll see on the day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself." The king of Israel said, "Seize Micaiah, take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, to Jehoash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace.'" What's his crime? He said what was true, and we don't want to hear what's true. Now, I guess we probably haven't got to that stage, have we, here at Grace Church, wonderfully. We like to hear what's true, but beware this tendency in our world and in our culture to silence the person who is unpopular, who says the hard things in the Bible, maybe to lock them up, certainly to marginalize them. And beware maybe the ways that we can do that subtly. The friend who will tell you the hard things that you just distance yourself from a bit. The Bible study that you know will have the tricky topic that you're just busy that week. Beware the Ahab tendency. And then point number three, this is another tricky bit. Verse 19, Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?'" So what's going on is down below on earth, remember, the king of Israel, Ahab, the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, are sitting on their thrones on the threshing floor, and they're watching this Broadway musical version of the battle with Zedekiah in the starring role. So there's this big sort of performance down here, kings seated. And then Micaiah says, "Let me tell you the parallel reality of what is happening right now in heaven. In heaven, there's also a throne room. And someone's also sitting on a throne. And there's also lots of people coming up before him. Down below, you've got 400 fake prophets and one true prophet. And up above in heaven, you've got lots of evil spirits and some true spirits. And God is holding counsel in heaven with all of these angelic beings." Now, this is a very rare sort of scene in the Bible. Just very occasionally, we get a glimpse into heaven and what's really going on up there. So the beginning of the book of Job is a bit similar. Little glimpses sometimes in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. But mainly, we just see what's going on down here. "Here's a glimpse in heaven," says Micaiah. And this is what the discussion is in heaven. Verse 20, "The Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab so that he will go and fall at Ramoth Gilead?'" Wow. Ahab is finally going to get his comeuppance at this battle. But in order for him to go and get his comeuppance at this battle, it's essential that he goes to battle, even though it's a really bad idea. So God says, "Who's willing to entice him?" Verse 20, "One said one thing, another said another thing. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, 'I will entice him.' The Lord said to him, 'How? By what means?' He said, 'I will go out, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And God said, 'You are to entice him. You shall succeed. Go out and do so.'" And so Micaiah summarizes, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you." Now, there's lots about this that's quite troubling. So here is God ruling over this sort of heavenly cabinet and giving permission to an evil spirit to lie in the mouth of all these 400 fake prophets. Maybe that's troubling. Actually, repeatedly, the Bible tells us that there is such a thing as Satan. There is such a thing as lying spirits, as evil spirits, but that God is in charge of them. God never does evil. God never lies. God cannot lie. But God is still sovereign. He's still ruler, even over the rebellious evil spirits who do lie and who can lie. And in this particular courtroom scene, God says to the evil spirits, okay, you have permission. You are allowed to lie through Ahab's prophets. Now, I think one of the reasons this is most unsettling is we think, well, does that mean that God will allow me to be lied to? And the answer is, well, maybe he will. But notice that God never allows his true prophets to lie. God never lies. God is just in some way sovereign and ruler, even over the fake religions, the fake prophets. He do lie. But here's, I think, the most helpful thing of all. We don't need to worry that God might somehow deceive us, because the secret plan to deceive Ahab is not actually a secret, because Micah tells him the plan. It goes a bit like this. Hey, Ahab, you ought to know that there was a meeting in heaven just half an hour or so ago about you. And the topic of the meeting in heaven was how to trick you to go to this battle. And actually, an evil spirit volunteered to lie to you so that you would be tricked, so that you would go. So I just thought you ought to know the secret plan. Now, it's not really a secret plan. And it's not really God deceiving him. It's just God giving him a choice between what's true and what's a lie, and even telling him which is which. This is true. This is a lie. This is what I'm saying. This is what evil spirits are saying. And I predict that you will be enticed, Ahab. You see, he's right at a crossroads. He's told what is going on spiritually. And you think he picked the truth. We heard something similar, didn't we? If you were here before Christmas, we were doing a study in John's Gospel. We got to John 8. Jesus in John 8 was telling us about Satan, the devil. He said, he is the father of lies. And beware, every time you hear something that is contrary to what God says, it is Satan at work. It's not a secret. It's not a secret plan in heaven. It's an open secret. We know what's going on spiritually. But Ahab, he ignores the spiritual reality. And beware of doing that. So you see all the things he does wrong. He gathers a crowd. He avoids those who challenges him. He just picks those who say what he wants to hear. He, when Micaiah comes along and there's a chance he might be faithful, he's pressurized by peer pressure. He's persecuted, locked up. When the spiritual truth that there is such a thing as good and evil, there is such a thing as Satan and God, there are lies and there is truth, he ignores all of that. And so what does he do? Does he go up to battle against Ramoth Gilead or not? That's the big question. Which is he going to do? And the answer is he's going to do something in between. Look at verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now, this verse tells us two things. Number one, it tells us that Jehoshaphat is the most gullible person in the Bible. Here's the plan, Jehoshaphat. We're going to this battle. You dress in your big king uniform, you know, with the equivalent of a big target on your back, like one of those archery targets, and I'll go just dressed like a peasant, okay? Good deal? And Jehoshaphat's like, okay. I mean, this is quite gullible, right? It tells you that, but it also tells you that Ahab, he half believes the Bible, or he deep down believes the Bible. Just think about it for a moment. If you think that God's word is true, don't go into battle at all, because God's predicting you're going to die. Just don't go. And if you definitely don't believe God's word, then do go. Go and wear your king uniform and go and win. But to put a disguise on, it's a kind of halfway house. It's like you're saying, well, God says I'm going to lose, so I'll sort of take extra precautions. So that I don't, I sort of hedge a bit. We do that in silly ways, don't we? We make compromises with things that the Bible says, but then hedge. So the Bible says to not marry an unbeliever or somebody that doesn't love the Lord Jesus and his word more than we do. But people make the compromise. So I know I'm going out with him, but I'll get him to come to church with me. Sort of halfway. It's like being in disguise. Or maybe someone takes a promotion. There can be lots of good reasons for Christians to get promoted, but there can be bad reasons. Let's suppose, just for the sake of argument, it's a promotion and you know it's a bad thing. It's going to mean you can't ever be in London for church, or you can never see your family enough. And so you take the promotion, but then you invest in some sort of spiritual compromise instead, or you buy bigger presents for your family to say, I'm never going to be around, but here's compensation. It's a sort of way that you're trying to have a bit of both. If you really believe God's word, you would take radical action and break up with that girl or break up with that boy or don't take that job or whatever it might be for us. But it's sort of halfway to that. And we do the same, don't we? We know what the radical obedience route would be, and it's too difficult. And we don't want to take the total unbelieving route because that's too obviously false. So we think, can I sort of do what I want, but with a nod to what God says? A disguise. Verse 31, the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, fight with neither small or great, but only with the king of Israel. When the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat with his big archery costume, they said, it's surely the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not Ahab, king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn round and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle continued that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died, and the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset, a cry went through the army, every man to his city, every man to his country. So the king died, was brought to Samaria. They buried the king in Samaria. They washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria. The dogs licked up his blood. The prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. And that's the end of Ahab. So to summarize, Ramoth Gilead is the test. Shall we go, Micaiah, or give it a rest? The others all said, what we want to be true, only a pessimist would listen to you. So off to the battle Ahab goes in disguise, but God's word always comes to pass, and so of course he dies. Don't let's be an Ahab. And please pray that Andrew and I wouldn't be a Zedekiah. Don't worry, no iron horns or costumes in church, but pray that we would always be Micaiahs. And pray that none of us, me included, would ever be an Ahab. We can take a pause and then prayers.